Well, happy Sunday to you. You can say happy Sunday if you want, something like that. I don't know, what do we say now? But this is kind of exciting, isn't it? Like, new place by the grace of God and thanks to the generosity of our hosts here at Advent. It's kind of exciting to be together here. It's exciting for me, and I hope you feel some of that as well. Let me take just a moment here to say a word of hello to those who are worshiping at home via video. So I know there are a few members of our church family who are quarantining just to be safe right now. And I know that there are some people who are staying home just to be extra precautious. And I know there are others who might be home for other reasons. And let me just say a warm word of welcome to those of you who are joining us and worshiping at home from where you are. We're glad to be worshiping with you this morning as well. And for all of us, let's keep our Bibles open here to Proverbs chapter 3, because I think there's some good stuff for us to catch from God's Word. You know, we're continuing this sermon series in the book of Proverbs. And as we're going through the book of Proverbs, we're learning about wisdom, which is skill for living well in God's world. 2 weeks ago in Proverbs 1, we talked about the beginning or the starting place of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, that sense of reverence before our great and awesome Creator, that fear that drives out every other fear that doesn't push us away from God, but that fear that draws us toward our holy Creator. That's where wisdom begins, with the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And then last week in Proverbs 2, we saw that we can learn and grow in wisdom because the Lord gives wisdom. And last week we paid attention to a few ways that Proverbs 2 teaches us how we can learn and grow and make progress in wisdom. And now, as we look at these precious verses in Proverbs chapter 3, we learn a little bit about the rewards of wisdom. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, what we learn is that the way of wisdom is wonderfully rewarding. It's good. There's kind of a unique pattern that kind of marches like a drumbeat through Proverbs chapter 3. You can notice it if you look there just briefly with me. It's this drumbeat in which there's kind of a direction given and then an incentive, a direction and then a reward, a direction and a reward over and over and over again. And so in verses 1 and 2, if you keep the commandments, it leads to shalom kind of peace, that fullness of peace and joy. In verses 3 and 4, there is this reward of favor with God, and notice this also with people. And then in verses 5 and 6, after the direction to trust the Lord, there's this promise of your path in life becoming more straight or becoming more level. It's as if you're looking at a huge mountainous terrain that looks impossible to climb over. And it's as if the Lord is saying, when you follow the way of wisdom, He'll make that mountainous terrain level and travelable in front of you. And then in verses 7 and 8, there is this reward of healing for your flesh and refreshment as deep as your bones. Verses 9 and 10, there's this reward of receiving even more than the bare minimum of what you need to get by in life. And then in verses 11 and 12, there's this assurance that even in pain and suffering, there's this assurance of the Father's love for His beloved children. You see, this passage shows us in a unique kind of way that the way of wisdom is wonderfully rewarding. But that leaves us asking the question, what is the way of wisdom? And as this passage kind of unfolds in this alternating pattern, it would probably make the most sense to make this a 6-point sermon. But I'm going to be a little more concise than that. I'm going to group a few things together, and maybe we'll look at it in 3 movements or 3 kind of directions from Proverbs 3 here, which lead us in the way of wisdom with all of its wonderful rewards. And so let's kind of dive into those together. Here's the first direction that we find here in Proverbs chapter 3. It's a direction to follow God's ways. It's a direction to follow God's ways, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 of chapter 3 sounds a lot like verse 1 of chapter 2. And so like we said last week, in this portion of the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs give us these kind of speeches about wisdom, these speeches that are meant to motivate us forward in the life of following God and to move us forward. And so, and many of these speeches take the form kind of a stage play almost, in which a wise parent is instructing his son in the way of wisdom. And all of us are invited to listen in. And verse 1 takes this form again in chapter 3. My son, don't forget my teaching. Don't forget this stuff that I'm teaching you. But let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And then we get something kind of even more specific in verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Now, there's something really interesting going on there. That phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, is a really important phrase in the Old Testament. And so when you read that phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, it's kind of meant to be hyperlinked in your Bible. You know how a hyperlink works on a web page? You're scrolling through the web page and there's something that's kind of highlighted or in a unique color telling you that if you click on this, it will take you to another page, right? When we read that phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, here in Proverbs chapter 3, it's kind of like an old-fashioned hyperlink to a whole bunch of other stuff that's been said earlier in the Old Testament. And the first place, if we click on that hyperlink, that it takes us back to is this major revelation of God's character in Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus 34, verse 6 more specifically, which is the most quoted verse of the Bible by the Bible. In other words, there's no verse that the Bible itself quotes more often than Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And what's going on there in Exodus 34 is Moses is there on the slopes of Mount Sinai. And by the direction of the Lord, he's cut out these stone tablets and brought them before the Lord for the Lord to write on these 2 stone tablets, for the Lord to cut a covenant with his beloved people. And as Moses is there, the Lord reveals himself to Moses, and the Lord speaks to Moses explaining who he is and what he's like. And Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord says, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and here's our hyperlinked phrase, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And then after Moses hears this revelation, he falls down in reverent worship and bows down before the Lord. In other words, when we read about this idea of steadfast love and faithfulness, what we're reading about is something that is from the very heart and soul and character of God himself. If God came to visit today and we gave him a lanyard around his neck, like some of the greeters had lanyards, and we let him choose what he wanted to write on his own lanyard. So some of the people, like my favorite greeter today is Katie Fenske, and she's got a lanyard that says Katie Fenske greeter. The rest of you are cool too, but she's my favorite, right? And so she's got a name and she's got a job description, right? And if God were to come and we gave him a lanyard, he might write, what is your name, the Lord? What is your job description? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord says, my name is the Lord. That's who I am. And what I do? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Kids, have any of you kids read the Jesus Storybook Bible? Hand in the air, fist in the air, something like that for Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a good book that helps us learn about the storyline of the Bible, right? And if you've read much of the Jesus Storybook Bible, you'll remember this phrase that shows up over and over again in the Jesus Storybook Bible. It describes God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. You remember that phrase? That's how Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible is trying to translate and make understandable this beautiful combination of characteristics that are in the very heart of God Himself. Our God is characterized by a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love for His people. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who He is. Well, back to Proverbs chapter 3 in this passage that we're looking at today, where it says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck." In other words, you know what God is like if you're one of His people. He's full. He's full of this never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love. But that lanyard of His, take that lanyard and put it around your own neck so that what exists in the heart of God comes to characterize your life as well. Beyond that, Proverbs chapter 3 encourages us to write it, or more literally, to cut it. Just like Moses was standing there with the cut stones that God was going to etch covenant words into. Just like the way maybe that a young man would tattoo his mom's name on his arm so that he never forgets his mother's love for him, right? Just like the way a young couple might buy their first house and go into the backyard and carve their initials in the oak tree so that throughout their whole lives, as the years go by, they always remember their love for one another in those early years. In the same way, Proverbs chapter 3 says, you know what God's love and faithfulness toward you have been like? Put that lanyard around your own neck. Carve the initials of His character into your very own heart so that you become not only a receiver of that never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love, but also a spreader of that kind of never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love. Let steadfast love and faithfulness, which you have experienced from the Lord, let that increasingly characterize your interactions with other people around you, right? And as that happens, what happens is exactly, very often, is exactly what we read about here in Proverbs chapter 3, right? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so, as a result, you'll find favor and good success. I think we expect it to say God. We might be surprised to see it say, and with people. You see, as someone who has experienced the love of God for you, as someone who's experienced this kind of love in your life, you're meant to spread it to others in a healing kind of way. We live in this world which is broken and stained by sin. And so peace within is in precious short supply. Relationships all around us are hurting and broken and strained. Relationships that should be sweet go sour and bitter. And yet, God is showing us a way of wisdom that leads toward restoration, that leads toward renewal, that leads toward reconciliation, that leads to a taste of God's peace, a taste of God's shalom, not only in being reconciled with Him, but as time goes on, in being reconciled, wives with husbands, friends with friends, managers who have been harsh in the past, learning to treat their employees like real people with dignity. Teachers who actually care about their students' future. Fresh willingness for a mother to be vulnerable with her daughter. Forgiveness from a son to a father. Church members who are not only committed to walking in loyalty to God, church members who are committed across the long haul, despite all their differences, despite all of the reasons the world would throw at us to say that person is not my brother, but that person is just plain and simply not like me. Church members who walk out a certain kind of loyalty in steadfast love and faithfulness with brothers and sisters, even brothers and sisters who are different in the body of Christ. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Put them on like your own name tag lanyard. Carve the initials of God's character into your very heart. And the result will be not only a renewed relationship with the Lord, but a new relationship with other people all around you. That's a first direction that we see here in this passage, a direction to follow God's ways. A second direction that we encounter here in this passage is a direction to trust the Lord, not just with half of your heart, but with all of your heart, right? One of the most beloved verses in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the opposite of that? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. These verses give us a picture of what the way of wisdom involves. And these verses are crystal clear that the way of wisdom is the life of faith. This will be important to remember maybe later on in the book of Proverbs when we're digging into some of those individual Proverbs later on in chapters 10 to 31 that give us directions for life. And sometimes people start to feel like getting into the book of Proverbs is just a new burden. It's just a new list of things I need to do. It's a new law. It's a new taskmaster over me. But we need to remember where the book of Proverbs begins. The way of wisdom is not a new law to hang around your neck. No, the way of wisdom is the life of faith. The way of wisdom begins here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the way of wisdom is the opposite of saying, don't worry, I got this. You know, we like to do that in a lot of ways in our lives. Either because we think I've figured it all out, wise in my own eyes. Or because we learned certain habits of dealing with things as we grew up. And maybe we've even found them to work well enough for us. So related to anger, for example, we found this way growing up of dealing with conflict by asserting our dominance, which sometimes has the result of getting you your way. You've been following that way of asserting your dominance to deal with conflict across the years. And so conflict comes up, and maybe you do that with an intimidating physical presence. Maybe you do that with sharp words. Maybe you do that with an icy silence that speaks louder than words. But one way or another, across the years, you've come to this understanding that when conflict comes up, the way I'm going to get through this, the way I'm going to get what I'm seeking, is to fight for my way. And then along comes the Lord's wisdom, which tells us there's a different path. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And in these moments, we're confronted with a kind of decision. Am I going to say, I got this? My way of doing things that I've inherited, my way of doing things that I've figured out on my own, I'm just going to keep on sticking with that. I'm just going to keep on doing that over and over. Or are we going to pause long enough to recognize that way that we've been doing things for years? It hasn't been working out all that well, has it? I mean, maybe in little situations we've got that thing that we were fighting for. But what we lost is a whole trail of hurt and broken relationships behind us. How far did it get us being wise in our own eyes? How far did it get us following the way of our own understanding? And so sometimes we have to pause, and instead of saying, oh, I got this, I know how to deal with this stuff, we need to slow down long enough to say, I don't got this, right? To quote our brother James Johnson. We've got to pause long enough to say, no, I don't got this. I'm not wise enough to figure this way out. The way that I tend to do things, it tends to hurt as much as it tends to help. And so instead of just being wise in my own eyes, instead of just leaning my trust in my own understanding of how I've figured out ways to make this stuff work, instead we lay all of our trust in the Lord. A Hebrew idea of trust is the idea of just laying everything down. Just lying down, belly flop first on the ground. Nothing supporting you but your belly and the ground beneath. That's the idea. That's the Hebrew idea of trust, and it's reinforced by this idea. Trust in the Lord, belly flop face down on the ground. Nothing left of my own ideas in conflict with His ideas to support me. Belly flop face down on the ground in all of my ways. Trusting Him with all of my heart. This shows up in so many ways, right? We could talk about this with the single brother or sister who says, I just don't understand why God has called me to this lifestyle that I'm living right now, and yet I have these desires for companionship, or yet I have these desires, I have these sexual desires, and I don't see ways to get these things fulfilled. I don't understand why God would call me into this pathway of discipleship, and we just find ourselves kind of on this collision course. Are we just going to run in the way where we say, I'll figure out how to get satisfaction myself, or are we going to just trust everything? Trust the Lord with all your heart, right? We could talk about this in a difficult marriage situation with the married woman who says, I'm tired of this situation. My husband doesn't know me all that well anyway. He doesn't show me as much affection as other people seem to. What would be the big deal of going and just spending a little more time over there? And we find ourselves in this collision course. Are you going to lean on your own understanding, your own way of figuring this thing out, your own way of doing this, or are you going to trust the Lord with all of your heart, right? We could talk about this related to our doubts. You know, sometimes one of the things that kind of keeps us at arm's distance from God is our own doubts, which we cling to very tightly. And it's just like, God, until I figure this stuff out, until you give me the clarity that I want about all this stuff, I'm not following you wholeheartedly. We end up kind of like a 2-year-old throwing a temper tantrum, trying to get my level of clarity that I'm demanding. And yet sometimes with our doubts, with our uncertainties, with the things that we don't yet have all figured out, we need to choose, I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding here. Maybe it's just a situation where your soul feels flat out exhausted in this exhausting year that we call 2020. And you just kind of keep on saying to yourself, but I don't get it. I don't get why my friends are acting the way my friends are acting. And I don't like it that my friends and I don't see everything eye to eye. And I don't like it that things feel a little more awkward than they felt 9 months ago. And I don't like it, and I don't get it, and I don't see why it has to be this way. There's this inner turmoil, this exhaustion of soul that so many of us are feeling from change after change after change after change. And yet at some point we're invited to come and just trust the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own ability to understand it. Not lean on our own ability to understand other people. Not lean on our own ability to convince other people to agree with us. We're invited to come and just lay it all in trust on Him. And the result, verse 8, may be as sweet as healing for your flesh. You say, I've worried myself sick. I feel sick to my stomach when I think about this stuff. And I'm tired all the way to my bones. And yet the Lord invites us here, come and trust 100% in me, even if you don't get it all. And you know what it will be for you? Verse 8, it will be healing for your flesh. It'll be refreshment all the way down to your bones. And then in verse 9, we get this additional invitation to trust the Lord with our resources. Now, think for just a second about how counterintuitive verses 9 and 10 are. Verses 9 and 10 invite us, they even challenge us to give generously to the Lord from the first fruits. In other words, if you came and talked to me and said, Josh, do you want to be a generous person? Yeah, I'd like to be a generous person. All right. How do you want to be a generous person? I would love to give 10% of my resources to the Lord. Maybe I'll give you more than that. In fact, next year I'll give you more than I gave this year. I want to be a generous person. Okay, what's your strategy going to be? Well, if I leave it to my own understanding, here's how it's usually going to work. It's usually going to work kind of like this. I get some resources. I spend those resources on all of the things that I think I need, and I spend those resources on a lot of other things that I feel like I want. And then at the end, I see, is there 10% left or not? And what's going to happen month after month? There's not going to be 10% left, right? And what happens, because if I'm just leaning on my own understanding, I'm just going to spend out of my heart's desires. And we take that same scarcity mindset and we assume there's only this limited pool of resources, just like there would be if I was just spending and spending and spending out of my heart. And we assume out of this scarcity mindset that if I give from the first part of my resources, there won't be enough left to feed the kids at the end of the month. That's how human understanding looks at money, right? And yet here's this sweet reassurance from the Lord. Go ahead and entrust me with your resources, the Lord says, at the very front end. And see if there's enough to carry you through. There's kind of just something radically counterintuitive about this, right? Instead of spending first and giving later, the Lord invites us to give first and discover how He's provided later along the way. It's counterintuitive to us. But it's precisely the sweet kind of promise that Proverbs chapter 3 holds out for those who are trusting the Lord with all our hearts and leaning not on our own fallen understandings, right? Now, as we talk about that, we're going to have to pause for a second and think about something here, because when we start talking about give to the Lord and He'll provide and barns full and plenty of wine for those who are 21 years and older, we start talking like this, we get a little nervous because we've heard people abuse passages like this before, right? We've heard people kind of abuse passages like this and make God sound like He's just kind of a giant vending machine. I want plenty, and so in order to get plenty, I'm just going to plug in my quarters of trust. What do I need to do to trust? Give me 4 steps to trust. I'll plug in 4 quarters of trust. And then I expect to clunk on out of there a Coca-Cola of vats of wine, you know, abundantly. Or what? I don't know how that works, but I lost myself in that one somewhere. But, you know, we just think that God works like this divine vending machine, right? We plug in our quarters and out should clunk the blessings that I'm looking for. And it doesn't work that simply in our experience for the most part. And so we have only a couple of options. One of the options that we come up with first is we say, well, maybe this isn't really true. Another option that we come up with is just to blame other people for not trusting the Lord enough, right? People take the Proverbs and try to reverse the logic. It doesn't really work very well. Proverbs 16:7 talks about those who walk uprightly with the Lord. I'm doing this off the top of my head, so I might be butchering the first part. We'll have no enemies. I'm totally butchering that. I'm sorry, but it is Proverbs 16, verse 7. And here's the thing, like, you look at Jesus Christ, right? He had enemies to the death. Enemies who hated Him so much they wanted to kill Him. Can we reverse engineer that logic and say, therefore, His life wasn't honoring to the Lord? No, that's not exactly how the Proverbs are meant to speak to us. There's something else going on when the Proverbs give us a word of direction and say, this is the best direction to go in, and this is usually the results that follow, right? The Proverbs are speaking to us in a different kind of way than just plug in these 4 quarters of obedience and out will clunk your blessings. And so as we read the book of Proverbs, this is going to be important for us as we keep going through the Proverbs. We need to learn to read the Proverbs as they're meant to be written. We need to learn to read them in light of the gospel. Jesus obeyed perfectly and still had enemies, still was poor, in fact, chose to become poor. So we can't just look at poor people and say, therefore, you're ungodly. right? We can't just reverse engineer the logic. What do we do with this stuff? We need to read it the way it's meant to be read, and we need to read it along with the other parts of Scripture that it's meant to be read with. So the book of Proverbs is one of three parts of the wisdom literature of the Bible. It's meant to be read alongside the books of Job and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes are often called wisdom literature. All three of those books emphasize this idea of fearing God, living in the fear of the Lord. And all three of these books of wisdom, they teach us about the way of wisdom, but they teach us from kind of a unique perspective. In fact, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job kind of speak to us like a panel discussion on wisdom. Have you ever seen a panel discussion where you get like three different experts from three different fields who are going to come and speak about one issue? Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes are like a panel discussion in the Bible on the way of wisdom. And we need to hear all three of their voices together in order to understand what God's Word is saying to us. And so what are their voices that we need to hear together in order to understand stuff like this in Proverbs rightly? Well, in that panel discussion, the book of Proverbs shows us uniquely that life, in some ways, is kind of like a game of Candyland. Follow the directions. Keep on following the directions and you'll reach the goal and everybody will be happy. That's how Candyland works, right? You just follow the directions and you'll make it to that goal and everybody's going to be happy. That's kind of what the book of Proverbs shows us is that there is a Candyland dimension of life when you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your income instead of waiting until the end. People who live like that tend to have more than enough. You trust the Lord with all your heart instead of leaning on your own understanding. There tends to be this refreshment of soul that you experience as a result. And so the book of Proverbs is telling us in a lot of ways, life is like a game of candy. Follow the directions, you'll get to the goal, and everybody will be happy. But here's the problem. Sometimes little siblings come along and smack that game of Candyland and knock it off the table, right? And that's why we need something other than the book of Proverbs sometimes, because sometimes life gets smacked off the table. And so we also have the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that in some ways, life is like playing one game of blackjack. You could be a master strategist and still end up in the hole. And then the book of Job comes along and it tells us that life in other ways is like a video game. And you're killing that video game. You're destroying it level after level that you have beat. And you're about to beat the whole game. You're there at the highest level. And you're ready and you're on a roll and things are cruising and you're killing it. You're about to beat the game when all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the system glitches and freezes and shuts down and sends you all the way back to level one and leaves you there with your jaw open, just screaming at the TV, "No!" Life is a little like that sometimes too, isn't it? And if we're going to learn to follow the Lord, we need each of these voices teaching us the way of wisdom. If you have Proverbs without Job, we're going to feel completely blindsided by those moments of suffering in our lives. If you have Ecclesiastes without Proverbs, we're going to lack motivation to move forward. We're going to lack motivation to take steps forward with the Lord and to make progress in life. And so without going in some weird directions of promising you that if you just give a little bit more of your money, you'll have X sports car. It's not what the Bible's talking about. But if we avoid going in those weird directions, and if we hear the voice of the book of Proverbs speaking to us along with the whole counsel of God's Word, we can learn that trusting the Lord with all your heart, it does lead to wonderful rewards. wonderful rewards, as sweet as mountainous paths becoming level in front of you, as sweet as healing of your flesh and refreshment as deep as your bones, as sweet as knowing I can give to the Lord and trust that I'll have more than I need to make it by in the end. We can expect, as we follow the Lord's ways, that we'll find these kinds of things to be true more often than not. That's a second direction of three that we see here in this passage. We see this direction to trust the Lord with all your heart, and this reassurance that it will go well with you as you do it. Before we're done, there's one more kind of surprise twist here in Proverbs chapter 3, right? This passage, which has shown us all of these sweet rewards of the way of wisdom over and over and over again, you know, it's kind of like a jazz piece where it's just kind of cruising along, and then all of a sudden there's this dissonant chord thrown in there that we didn't see coming. And it's beautiful, right? Jazz fans? No? All right. But there's this dissonant chord that's thrown in here in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Wait a second, what happened to vats overflowing with wine? Don't be weary of his reproof. What happened to healing for my flesh and refreshment down to my bones? I liked this shalom stuff. I'm not sure I like this pain stuff. But part of following God in the way of wisdom is not only following the Lord in the happy and easy times. Part of following the Lord is also learning to follow him in the challenging, trying, and painful times as well. In fact, here's the third direction that we see here in Proverbs 3. It's a direction that says, don't despise the painful times. Don't despise those painful times in your life. In a passage full of promise, these words are surprisingly sweet. They're sweet not because they promise that everything's going to be easy, but because they promise us one of the most God-sized things that the Bible can promise. That even our pathways of pain and tears and hardship can be used by our loving Heavenly Father for our good. And that even as we are walking through pathways of pain and tears and hardship, we can be assured that our loving Heavenly Father is leading us through this, not because he's out to get us. That's where we wrongly go in our minds. A little hardship comes into our lives and we're like, that's it. I knew it all along. God hates me. Proverbs 3 tells us something counterintuitive. Those times of pain are times in your life when you can trust that this is true. That your loving Heavenly Father is for you. Don't despise the times of pain. Why not? Because God uses times of pain to train us. That idea of discipline is not necessarily you did something wrong and therefore you're experiencing this. It's training. You ever had a good coach? A good coach will find something you did wrong and make you do it over and over again to the point of crying sometimes. At least my coaches in high school did that, right? They will do that sometimes, but a good coach will also see an area where you can improve and challenge you to run an extra mile. Not because there's something wrong with you, but to stretch you further, to grow you even more, right? And so, like a loving coach, our Father in heaven will train us through hardship, sometimes training out of us sinful habits of our hearts, sometimes training us further into the pathway of holiness. But be assured of this, when you're walking through those paths of pain and tears and hardship, our loving Heavenly Father is using this for the good of his beloved children. I saw on Twitter not long ago a guy named Carl Ellis Jr., who's a leader at Westminster Theological Seminary. And he said, years ago, after the birth of my first child, I realized something very important. If God loved me half as much as I love my child, then I've got nothing to worry about. I love his way of saying that. And listen, if you have come to know the Father through faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work on our behalf, which has washed away all of our sins and opened a way for us to draw near to the Father, which has made us His own and brought us into the family as sons and daughters of God Almighty, then you can be assured of this. He does love you way more than half as much as you love your own child, parents. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? That's the logic that our Lord Jesus uses. And so we can share this assurance even in our times of pain, hardship, tears, trials. We can say like Carl Ellis, if God loves me half as much as I love my children, I've got nothing to worry about. The early church got this. People, brothers and sisters in the early church suffered tremendously. Not only for doing things wrong, sometimes they suffered tremendously for righteousness' sake. And yet in their times of pain, they needed two things. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things that our brothers and sisters in the early church needed is they needed a reminder about Jesus, who Himself endured suffering for the joy set before Him. So one of the things that our brothers and sisters needed most 2,000 years ago in their times of pain and suffering was a fresh vision of Jesus, who endured the cross. But you know what else our loving and merciful Father gave to them? In addition to the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross is enough. But you know what else our loving and merciful Heavenly Father gave to them? He gave to them Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author says to these suffering believers, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten this word of encouragement for every child of God? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. And then the author goes on to say, what should we do with that? Here's the author's implication. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. As I'm telling you, here where we are at this point in 2020, we got some drooping hands and weary knees in this congregation right now. In fact, some of you, if you're honest enough for just a moment, could say, I've got drooping hands and I've got weary knees. And you know what's the remedy for drooping hands and weary knees? A fresh vision of Jesus, who for us and for the joy set before Him endured the cross, a fresh vision of Jesus and a fresh vision of the Father's heart of love for you right now. It isn't without reason. It isn't without effect that we're called to endure what we're enduring. It's for training. Therefore, strengthen your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Listen, don't despise times of pain. Like a loving coach in heaven who wants to see us moving forward in the pathway of discipleship, more than that, like a loving heavenly Father who loves you and loves us so much that He would not spare His own Son. Like a loving heavenly Father, He's leading us. Like a loving Heavenly Father, He's leading you through your time of pain and hardship right now. Listen, don't despise the times of pain. Don't despise the days of tears. Don't despise the days of hardship. Why? Because in times of pain, our Lord is training us. And why is he training us? Because he loves us. You can be assured of that. So, as we wrap up, what does Proverbs chapter 3 call us to? It calls us to walk in the way of wisdom with all of its wonderful rewards. It calls us to walk in the way of wisdom, remembering the steadfast love and faithfulness of our Lord and putting that lanyard around our own neck, carving the initials of His character into our own lives to the point where it brings restoration and healing and peace and shalom into the relationships around us. It calls us to trust the Lord, not half-heartedly, you know, kind of, Lord, I trust you, but I'm really following my own way. It calls us to trust in the Lord with our whole hearts. And so find that He'll make those mountainous paths level. And so find that there's healing as deep as your bones. And so find there's provision for all that you truly need. And in that path of following, there's also the opportunity to not despise the painful times. Why? Because we're assured of His heart for us. We're assured of the heart of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us.